How many of you tonight would be happy to lose 20 pounds? Anybody happy? Emil?
No. 20 pounds.
I'm not saying you need to, honey. I'm just testing you. I would like to talk tonight about bulky brothers. Bulky brothers. Brethren in the generic. I suppose the word bulky is probably the most complimentary term. No, that's goes in another way. But let me ask you this. What would be the most concise but meaningful declaration of your hope? The most concise but meaningful declaration of your hope. I'll tell you what mine is. Before I do, you feel free to chirp.
What's the thing I'm hoping for the most?
We could go that way. What would it be?
Be Heather.
Okay.
I take it that's
a loose translation of come up hither in Revelation. Is that what you're after?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll buy that. But for me, it comes out of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, we shall see him. We shall see him. And by extension, we, ye, me too, shall see him. That's a certainty. That's a hope that we can latch onto every day. Literally, that's the visible embodiment of Christ. That's my hope. You share that? We shall see him. Now, in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, in part, it speaks to our health. And I'm getting to the train of my thought here in a moment. But in Romans 13, verses 11 and 12, it says, with regard now to our hope, now is our salvation nearer? You can take that in a lot of different ways by way of application. But as it is connected to our hope is Christ and he is our salvation. And now is our salvation nearer. Well, nearer than what? Well, nearer than, of course, he was when he ascended into heaven. I gather that to be at least the case. He is nearer now than he was when the last apostle met his doom in the first century. He is nearer now than he was when the first Christians, pilgrims came to America. He is nearer now than when fundamentalism got a foothold in American religious thought life. He's nearer than when we first believed. And therefore, for the sake of our spiritual health, join with me in a weight reduction campaign to enhance our waiting. A play on words, deliberate. We will use weight as W-E-I-G-H-T and alongside W-A-I-T as it affects our spiritual health. To begin a weight reduction campaign to enhance our waiting. There's a lot of weight loss schemes today that are marketed largely on what you can be guaranteed to lose on their system in the first 10 days or the first month. Absolutely. Money back guarantee. Money back guarantee. So what I'm going to offer you tonight, and by the way, I do, when I've been reading through the Christian book catalogs, Christian book distributors and others, I always come across this one in the, in a certain section of the catalog called Daniel's Diet. And I always get convicted by that, you know. Is the Lord trying to tell me something? Is this a book for me, Daniel's Diet? Well, no, I gather what it means is somebody in a creative manner has extracted, I would gather, that formula that Daniel requested for himself in Daniel chapter 2 of the Prince of the Eunuchs and modified that. Now, if I'm reading what that menu was, I'm not taking any part of it. Okay? I don't care how fatter my cheeks will look and how fair my appearance will be after a specified period of time. It just doesn't sound good. But I can say this. I can offer you tonight a guaranteed money back weight loss program that will at the very least, provide for you a 16-pound drop. Absolutely. Are you with me? Okay. You will leave here tonight with a formula. If you start tomorrow morning, Monday morning, if you start tomorrow morning, I guarantee you, listen now, here's the incredible part of it. You can drop these 16 pounds in 24 hours. 24 hours. Or sooner. Now, you liking it so far? No catch. Far be it from me. We take our hint. We'll take our hint now. From Hebrews 12 and verse 1, where there it says, you'll laugh later. Hebrews 12, 1, let us lay aside every weight. The word weight is agkos. Now here, this is an unflattering picture. Agkos is a bulge constituting a real burden, a bulge. I remember in my long battle with the bulge, now lasting, I suppose, 40 years, that when I would go out on my hike, which I have been accustomed to doing now for decades, I would always be irritated by one thing that would happen, winter or summer, in the course of my walk. No matter how much I cinched up my string on my sweatpants or my gym shorts or whatever I happened to be wearing at the time, inevitably, probably after the first quarter mile, my belly would beat down my waistband. And I'd have to be doing one of these things. So I'd walk another quarter mile and I'd feel my waistband dropping below again. The battle of the bulge. So I understand the dynamic. The burden. It is a burden. Physically. Spiritually, probably more so. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily, it says there, so easily beset us. Now the picture here, in light of the fact that a race is involved, and by the way, it should go without saying that it's easier to run a race of any length, sprint or marathon, with less weight. You do better with less. Now it's not to say you can't sprint if you got bulges all over the place. Or run a marathon without bulge. You can do that, but it's easier if you don't have it. So consider this sin, which is said here to doth so easily beset us, and the picture is one of an adversary always hanging around, or literally always hanging on, with a inclination to obstruct you in the race. Obstruct you. Every now and again, and I can only imagine the frustration that track runners experience in these large, large international track meets. People are allowed, for some reason, to get as close to the track as they possibly can without technically getting on the track, on the sideline or the infield. And so here you come, and you know, if it's a race of any length, okay, a race of any length, a quarter, half mile, a mile or longer, the runners typically, after the first 300 yards, are all allowed to move as close to the infield marker as they can get, and generally they form up a single file. And maybe one or two of them will run on the outside of the lead runner. Now, that person is always running a further distance if he insists on staying out there than the man on the pole. But invariably, in these large-scale track meets, if you next time you see one, you watch. On the infield, there'll be guys with cameras and coaches of one kind or another as close to the track as they possibly can get, shouting instructions to their particular racer. And I can only imagine the frustration of everybody else as they're passing this particular guy back and they've got to listen to him blow in their ear with that horn. And so the sin said here in Hebrews 12 verse 1 has that picture of the race in mind, as an adversary is always hanging around, always trying to thwart the runner, always getting in the way. So please notice again, it just happens that Hebrews 12, 1, that the race is the exercise needed to lose the weight. Static brethren gain weight. There's a saying, I don't know where it came from, but it goes something like this. Idleness breeds contempt or familiarity. Somebody who's always stationary is just simply bound to collect stuff. Physically, spiritually. So the race is the exercise needed to lose the weight. Let us run the race with patience. Keep in mind something that you already know. It's harder to lose the weight than to gain the weight. Have you found that to be true? Harder to lose than to gain. Wouldn't you just love it if God would change that Rubik's there, that metric? Wouldn't it be nicer if it was the other way around? Harder to gain? That isn't the way it works. So one must, for the sake of desired loss, lay aside the weight. Now you go back to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 where it says, therefore, let us, and there's the dietary key, right there, in those two words. Do you take science at school, Emily? Do you? Are you into, do you take health classes at school? Next year. Well, then I'll accuse you. I'll give you a pass on the question. Wherein is the dietary key in those first two words? Lettuce. Okay. Lettuce. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Emphasize on cast off. Get rid of them. Lose them. So our reduction plan speaks to the figurative extra poundage that makes it difficult to run in the race. Now, a sample of that would be, if you would look with me in Ezekiel chapter 18 as it applies to the nation of Israel. Just as a sample, what I'm trying to illustrate here, Ezekiel 18, verse 30 and verse 31. Cast off the works of darkness. They'll weigh you down. Verse 30 says, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Okay, now this is a primarily applied to the house of Israel, but by way of application, we'll just take a little illustration. I will judge you, O house of Israel, which means to say you're going to have to get on the scale sometime. How many of you weigh yourself every day? Every day? No? How many of you weigh yourself once a week? A month? Anybody? Once a month. And there's some who never weigh. They never weigh. That's all right. I'm not saying you got to. There's nothing morally offensive if you never weigh yourself. That's okay. Because, you know, there are other ways to figure this out without a scale. You can always check that, at least men can, with how their collar fits. Or how many holes they got left in their belt when they pull it together. Or whether they can pull them together. So here he's saying, verse 30, there's a scale in view here. I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent, turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Then next verse says, first two words, cast away from you all your transgressions. There's the works of darkness. Lose them. Just lose them. Drop them. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed and make you a new heart, a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And so, if we can think about this reference to iniquity and liken it unto extra pounds, which are said to be, in verse number 30, the cause of ruin. The cause of ruin. Now, another sample is in the New Testament in James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1:21. And I want you to mark your spot here, because we're going to get into the formula for the 16-pound drop in a second. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore, key words now, lay apart, cast off, lose, reduce, drop. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now there's a mouthful for you. That's a lot of fiber, unnecessary bulk in those words implied. Lay apart all filthiness. That's just simply a reference to moral sleaze, whether it's mental or physical, and superfluity. Now, can I attach this synonym with superfluity that touches upon our theme? Surplus. Now, we're talking about a weight reduction because we have a surplus of pounds that we would like to get rid of. Okay, so James here, in the figurative, we apply this, wherefore, lay apart, reduce, cast off, put down, push to the side, lay aside, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now, don't lose your page there. I want you to see what this sample surplus amounts to, and here's the formula that we will apply. It is this. One sin, just one sin, equals 1 pound. One sin, for our purposes, equals 1 pound. We want to give you the formula to drop 16 pounds almost like overnight. But there's a key to it. You really have to want it. No diet works. However, whatever scheme you get on, no, you're not going to get off square one unless you want to. Now I'm giving you an ironclad money back guarantee. One sin equals 1 pound. So now, don't lose your place here in James. So, and come with me back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Look, please, at verse 5. Five components right here. Colossians 3, 5. One sin equals 1 pound. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Count them now. Count them. Five of them here. Five. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness. There's five of them there. Eliminate them. Drop them from your life. You say, well, Pastor, with all due respect, I don't see anything there that really applies. Well, you're ahead of the game then. You're ahead of the game. But keep in mind that the application of this truth applies to more than the actual, literal, physical, but the mental frame of mind as well. In much the same way as the Lord Jesus instructed us in Matthew chapter 5, you remember, when he said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed with her adultery already, not physically, but here. So it could be either and or here in Colossians 3 and verse number 5. And literally, the writer here uses a word, the first word in the verse, a stronger word than mere reduction or lay aside. He says, put them to death. Neutralize them. That's five. Look over in verses 8 and 9, same chapter. Count them. But now ye also, what's the two words there? Put off all these. Number one, anger. Now listen, the Apostle Paul gives us instruction about anger in Ephesians 4 when he says, be angry and sin not. So you can be angry without sinning if you're angry with sin. Does that make sense? You can be angry without sinning if you're angry with sin. So he says, put off the anger, the wrath, the malice, the blasphemy, the filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You put off the old man. You know, some people, I think maybe, I don't know if they do this purposely, but I think that for a while, let's just say it wears after a while. Some people, after they experience a dramatic weight loss, continue to wear their old clothes. The ones that now no longer barely can get latched, but they just hang on a person now. So that when they walk in among their friends, people, well, look at you. My, how you have lost you really lost a lot of weight. Well, what was your first clue? Your clothes don't fit so tight anymore. Well, hey. A size 18 shirt ought to fit loose on a size 15 neck, wouldn't you think? Six, so far we got 5 and 6, 11 pounds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, There's the two key words, reduce, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. They say, well, there are some of this is repetitive. I'll give you that. But how many of you lost a pound only to pick it up again and lose the same pound over 15 times? So by my count, tongue in cheek, grin on my face, but serious as a heart attack, I count 16. 5, 6, and 5. Yes? My math is good? Now, we are encouraged, again, to address the issue of the mind, because I say you gotta want to. You have to want to win the battle in the mind to win the battle of the mound. Simple as that. And you've gotta be committed to it. Ephesians 4 verse 23 speaks about the renewed mind in connection with putting off the old man and putting on the new. The putting on will never happen unless the mind is renewed. It must be addressed. So if you go back to James chapter 1 verse 21 to get to the third and last point, to the needed help. James says, James 1 21, here's where the help is. You've got to eat to lose, but you've got to eat the right stuff to do it. To get the needed health, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, literally the implanted word, or we might expand on that, the ingested word. And did not Jesus say in Matthew 4 that man should live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? You've got to eat to lose, but you have to eat the right thing. And it's very important that we understand this. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And you say, well, Pastor, I thought it was already saved. What do you mean? Is this something that we do continuously, repeatedly, all of our Christian journey? We keep getting saved over and over and over again? Well, no. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it clearly explains three time segments. And in 1 Corinthians 1 verse number 10, it talks about those who have been delivered from sin. And there the apostle points to the past. We have been delivered. And in the same verse he says, and he doth deliver presently, and he will deliver. That's the fullness of being saved. It begins at the new birth and it proceeds and progresses upward all along the pilgrim journey until finally we are conformed to the image of Christ in glory above. Saved in its ultimate sense, in its final sense, will not be accomplished until we are conformed to the image of the Redeemer. So then the race is best run with less encumbrance. And Paul says, put on the armor of light. Protect yourself. Put on the whole armor of God. Suit up properly. After you reduce. No sense going to buy new stuff until after you're done reducing. Does that make sense? I mean, listen, Saul's armor, would only add unnecessary burden to David. Why? Because it was too big. It was too big. He couldn't use it. And so we receive counsel from the apostle John, abide in Christ. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Abide in him, our help, so that when he shall appear, now here it comes back to full circle to our hope, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And yet as we walk by faith, we know this to be true. We know this to be true. Bears in on our hope again. Bears in on the race that we run as Christian pilgrims. Matthew 28:20 it says this, we know this now. And this statement affirms God at His word, I am with you always. I am with you always. And Charles Spurgeon adds, He will never let those who are His leave Him. Not only is He with you, He will never let you leave Him. Even when comfort of comforts, ack, extinguisher puts out the candle, and when death's dark flood rolls up to your feet. So, slim, trim Christian pilgrim, trust thyself with Him who will go with thee through the black and surging current of death's stream. Our hope, we shall see Him. Hope has a built-in upward perspective. We seek one to come. And so if we go back to our key portion of Scripture, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, let us run the race with patience. You're not going to lose it all like that. But let us run with the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so while we wait, let us lay aside every weight so we can finish the race. Rather than, because of all the encumbrances that we carry along with as our baggage, we are forced out of the race and off the sideline. We have a great God. So again, my guarantee stands. See if it works for thee. Our dear God, we rejoice in Your word. We're thankful for the aid of the Holy Spirit to assist us as we walk through this life, as we run this race. We realize that as we do so, we will be beset by those who would obstruct us, distract us, and try to induce us to quit the race. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to keep our eyes on the prize and run and move forward, ever forward, with our eye firmly fixed on our Redeemer, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.